It was a big deal to me. When I went from fourth grade to fifth grade, I changed schools. I went from, in fourth grade, I went to a private school. And then in fifth grade, I went to a public school. And it was wild. Do you know what you can do in a public school that you couldn't do in a private school? You could wear t-shirts. It's pretty exciting for a fifth grader. I could wear t-shirts instead of just the white button-down shirt. And get this, you can wear shorts whenever you want it. Before, I always had to wear black or blue slacks. But now I could wear a t-shirt and shorts every day. It blew my mind that you could go to school in shorts and a t-shirt. It was a big deal to me going from fourth grade to fifth grade. Let's fast forward a little ways. Actually graduating high school. My parents didn't think it would happen, but it did. It's a big deal. I graduated high school. And then this is even wilder. That summer, my mom asked if I might be interested in going to a four-year university. And I said, maybe. I don't know, maybe I was a little bit stubborn on that particular issue, but my mom talked me into going to Ames, Iowa, to Iowa State University, and we went to the administration office and did a tour and all of that kind of stuff. And after the tour, I thought, man, this is kind of cool. Maybe at the end of August, just a month and a half away, I might be interested in going to university. So I remember sitting down with the admission counselor, and he only asked me one question. Were you in the top half of your class? Well, I sure was in the top half of my class. And he said, all right, you're in. I'm like, it was just that easy. Isn't that crazy? I show up in the middle of the summer before school's supposed to start. And they ask me if I'm in the top half of my class. I say yes. You're admitted. Sign the paper. I'm in. I'm going to Iowa State University. The summer after my sophomore year, I had another one of these big deal moments. I was living up in a resort area in Iowa. And yes, there is a resort area in Iowa, in northwest Iowa. I was working up there, and I was very often hanging out with some of my friends who were also working up there for the summer. My friend had a really nice lake house on one of the lakes up there, and anytime girls wanted to come visit, they were more than welcome to come for the weekend. More than welcome. And there was a set of friends. They were friends of a friend of a friend who were coming up. And you know what happened? I met a really cute girl up there. And we hit it off. And we talked for several months on AOL Instant Messenger. That dates me a ways. We started dating. And eventually, we got engaged, and now we're married. Like I said, these are a big deal in my life. After we got married, my wife invited me to come to a church that she started going to, and you know what? I became a Christian. A little ways after that, children. Abby, Aaron, Austin. These are some of the big deal moments of my life. But it's not all roses, too. I had a cancer diagnosis. I had thyroid cancer. I had a couple of surgeries and had to take the radioactive iodine pill and do all of that. And I still go back about every year or two, and they take a scan of my neck and see how things are going. But that, too, would be one of those big deal moments for me. In fact, I might call all of these big moments in my life defining moment in my life. What are your defining moments? What are the moments in your life that really stick out at you? Well, today, we're going to look at a defining moment for the nation of Israel. We're going to start off and look at Joshua chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And we're going to make our way through this in just a few sections. We're going to get all the way to the end of chapter 4. So we got quite a bit of scripture today, but I think in order to capture this defining moment, we need to look at the whole thing. So let us pray, and then we're going to look at the first 5 verses of chapter 3. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that everything we need to know about in it, about the saving work of your son Jesus, is found in the pages of this awesome and holy book. Lord, we know that this isn't just the words of men. And it's not just the thoughts of one particular author or another, but this is truly your word. Lord, you spoke to the prophets and the apostles and the teachers, and you instructed them by the power of your Holy Spirit to write down what to say so that we know with confidence that we truly have your word, and we can hang our hats on this, knowing that this is the truth. Lord, guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're gonna catch up a little bit here before we get started. This was about 3,600 years ago. Israel had been in slavery in Egypt, and they escaped. Moses led them across the Red Sea, where God had parted the waters. And they had spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now Moses has put Joshua in charge, and the people are just about ready to go into the promised land. So we'll pick things up right here. And went to the Jordan, where they had camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." The people of Israel with Joshua, they are just about ready to enter the promised land. And Joshua's message here is, consecrate yourselves. God is going to work in your lives. He's going to do an amazing thing. So, separate yourselves from all that is unclean, anything that might contaminate your relationship with God. Get rid of those things. For us as Christians, there's a similar call that we find in Colossians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, take off your old nature. And he has a whole list of things that we can get rid of in our lives. He says, take off anger and rage, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, filthy language, evil desires, greed, and slander. Put off all of those things and put on the new nature that we have been given by God in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Instead, put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You are new creatures and you have a new nature. So they are to consecrate themselves. And then he tells them that when the time is ready, they will need to follow the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what is the Ark of the Covenant? It's a box about this big, and it's held up by poles that the priests will carry. On top of it are two carvings of cherubim. These are our heavenly creatures. And inside of the box is commandments. It also has Aaron's rod in it. And it also has a jar of manna in it. And this box represents, box is a symbol of that. And Joshua says that they need to follow this ark. But this is interesting. They aren't supposed to get too close to it. It says here that they are supposed to be 3,000 feet away from the ark. So all of the people, and here at this time we're talking about millions of people, they're supposed to stay 3,000 feet away. How far is 3,000 feet? Have any of you guys ever been down to Chicago, to Navy Pier? If you've been down to Navy Pier, maybe you've walked from where the pier starts all the way out to the end. That is just about 3,000 feet. So that's how far the people needed to stay away from the ark. 3,000 feet, the length of Navy Pier. Well, what's this about? Why do they need to keep their distance? I think that this is a reminder for them and for us about God's nature, about who God is. On one side, we know that God is graceful and merciful and loving, and that he's close to us. He's ready to hear us when we pray. We know that he is a very close God. He's a wonderful God. In fact, shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. We have a wonderful God who is our shepherd. And we are close to him. But the other side of God's nature is this, that we have an awesome God, a God who we need to fear with awe and reverence towards him. We have a God that is full of glory and a God that is holy. This is a God that we need to pay attention to. We can't take his presence lightly. And I think those two sides of it, Psalm 23 and then here, keeping your distance from the ark, I think that it talks about that balance. God is close, yes. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we don't take his presence lightly. He is an awesome God. He is the creator of all of the world, and he is the sustainer of absolutely everything. And he knows every hair on our heads. He is in sovereign over every molecule that is in all of the universe. He is a holy God. All right, let's pick it up with the rest of chapter 3 here. This is verses 6, all the way up to the end of chapter 3. Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So, the people of Israel, this is really interesting, the people of Israel left Egypt by way of the Red Sea on dry ground, and now, entering into the Promised Land, they walk across the Jordan, following the Ark, again, on dry ground. The priests of the Lord, the Levites, they are to carry that Ark into the water, and they are to have faith as they step in it that God is going to do this miraculous thing. Why don't they just wait for the flooding to go down? Why do they do it this way? Well, Joshua lets us know that all of this is so that the people of God will know that our God is a living God. He's not like the gods of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Our God is not like their gods. Our God is a living God. And those are all just false gods. Our God is a living God. Now, here in this passage, he makes mention of 12 men from 12 different tribes. This becomes important in the next chapter. We'll get to that in a moment. But we do want to recognize here that God truly does a miracle on that day. The writer is not exaggerating about what happened that day. We believe that this is God's word, and we believe that it's the truth about what happened. When it says in the Bible that the waters of the Jordan were held up 16 miles away at Adam in a heap, like a wall of water, we believe that that's what happened, because that's what God says in his holy words here in the Bible. So truly, 3,600 years ago, snow from Mount Hermon melted, the river rose to flood stage, and as the priests stepped in and stood in the middle of that river, the water was stopped, and it was piled up in a heap. So the Jordan River was dry so that the millions that were there could walk across and head into the Promised Land. This day, there was a mighty, glorious miracle of God. And this miracle testifies to God's faithfulness. This was a defining moment for the people of Israel. All right, I had mentioned earlier that I've had some defining moments in my life, and I know that you, too, have had some defining moments in your life. Things that have set the course of your lives. Things that have touched you deeply, that you have had to deal with. Things that have happened to you, things that you have done, things that happened. And we have a question that we can ask when we get to talking about these defining moments. Does God have anything to do with your defining moments? Does God have anything to do with your defining moments? What do you think? Is God involved in none of it? Is he involved in some of it? Or maybe he's involved in all of it? In my Christian journey, in my walk, learning to be a disciple of Jesus, over the years, I've come to find out something very, very important for me in understanding who I am and who God is. You know, when it came to getting admitted at Iowa State University, that I just showed up on a random day in July, and that dude asked me if I was in the top half of my class, and I said yes, and he said, "You're in." You know what I thought? I thought that I was just lucky. luck of the draw, that maybe they had low enrollment. Luck of the draw, that the rest of my class in high school was absolutely terrible. Like if you had less than 100 skips, they wouldn't even talk to you about them because there were kids that had way more than that. I thought that I was just lucky to get accepted into high school. I thought that I was just lucky to meet the girl. I thought that I was just lucky that I went into that church that day and came out a believer in Jesus. I thought that I was just lucky, but as I've grown as a disciple, I've come to discover and to find out that God is truly the main character and the main actor in my story. That he is sovereign over not just over the world, but over my life as well. And that it wasn't luck that I got into school. It wasn't luck that I found Nicole. It wasn't luck that I just happened to walk into that church. God was at work in a mighty way in my life before I ever realized or recognized who he is and who I am before him. God was at work. And I believe that it's the same way for all of us. That all of our defining moments, God was there, God was active, and God was working. And will continue to work through all of the rest of the defining moments in our lives. And I believe that in all of it, he is faithful. Just like he was to the Israelites here as they crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. All right, let's head to chapter 4 here. This is chapter 4, verses 1 up to 18. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these signs, what do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Now, back to the important 12 men that we heard about in the last chapter, one from each tribe. They are to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan where the priests had stood They were to lift them up and carry them on their shoulders. And where the whole group of Israelites rested for the night, they were to put those rocks down, those stones down in that place. And that place is known as Gilgal. Why are they to do this? Well, it's for a very important reason. It's to remember God's mighty works, so that when future generations see these stones, when they see the stones, they will ask why. Why are these stones here? And you're to tell them about God's incredible mighty act, that he held the river back so that all of Israel could pass over on dry ground and come into the promised land. And we know that God is sovereign and God is holy here. It's interesting to me that just as the priests walked out of the where the river is supposed to flow, that the river was there. Isn't that interesting? The water was held 16 miles away, but God must have released the water just at the right time so that when the priests finally exited, the water was right there. Boom. God is sovereign, and he is awesome, and he was at work here. And when they see these stones, they are to consider how God has been faithful to them, and they are to consider how that these rocks are signs for them that God is going to act for them in the future, too, that he's not done with his work with them. They're to remember all of these things. Now, consider some of those defining moments in your life. When you talk about them, when you talk about some of those defining moments, do you talk about the Lord? Do you talk about how the Lord was faithful in your defining moments? Do you talk about how God was active in your defining moments? Are your moments, your defining moments, a memorial for the next generation? To tell them about God's mighty deeds and his mighty work in your life. Have you ever seen it that way? When I talk about going to college, where I thought I was lucky getting in college, no, I was not lucky to get into college. It was part of God's plan. Do you know what you need to go to seminary? You need a college degree. What did God supply me with before I was ever a Christian? He supplied me with a college degree so that when I became a Christian and when I felt called by him to go into full-time ministry, I was ready. I had my four-year degree, and I was ready to go. I could enter right into seminary, and I could embark on this journey that God has called me to. This was all part of his plan. This is a testimony to everybody that I talk to about how I ended up as a minister. God was at work. He was at work. He put me in the top half of my class. He called me on that day to go to Iowa State University, even though I'm sure I was pretty reluctant, as my mom tells it, and ended up going to college, getting a degree, and then ended up about 5 years later getting called to seminary. God is at work in my life, and he's at work in yours too. And we're called to share just how God has done that in our lives. We are called to look with eyes that can see how God has worked, and we're called to talk about how he has been faithful in our lives in the past, so that we ourselves can have hope for the future, but those that we are sharing it with can have hope for the future too. We have an incredible example today. Memorial Day. Memorial Day, this is a day that we remember those that have died in the service of our country. We remember the incredible freedom we have to be able to meet like we do and to be able to share Jesus on the public streets, in our social media, in whatever platform we choose, because we are free. And we can remember today that ultimately God has been faithful to us. We are so fortunate. We can remember and we can have hope for our future and for our eternal future. And we have all kinds of days to remember. We remember the day that God came down and Jesus was born. We remember the day Jesus rose from the dead. We remember the day he was crucified. We remember all of these things, and we are reminded Sunday after Sunday in the Word of God, in the sacraments, in our songs, that we're reminded of God's mighty works for us. All right, let's finish up with the last few verses here. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God did to the Jordan just as what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" Joshua set up those 12 stones. He set them up as a memorial, and it's a testimony to the Lord's greatness, and it's set up so that all will fear the Lord our God with awe and reverence all the days of our lives. I can only imagine the feeling that the Israelites had on the other side of the Jordan. They knew that that war was coming, and I'm sure that they were uncertain about what's next. And they wondered, will God's promises ring true? And Joshua sets up this memorial. Yes. Yes. God's promises ring true. And yes, God does a mighty work. He did so in the past, and he will continue to do so. We have this cross right here as a memorial for us, too. Right here in our sanctuary, about God's mighty work. Now, back to your defining moments. How is your memory this morning? How have you seen God's faithfulness in your defining moments? Have you made a connection between your defining moments and God and his sovereignty? If not, sit down and journal about that. Sit down and pray about that. And then think about how you might testify to the next generation and the generations to come. What do you talk about with them when you talk about your defining moments? What do they see in your life when you're talking about the past? Let them know that God has done a mighty work in your life, especially in all of your defining moments. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that everything we need to know about salvation in Jesus is here. And we thank you for reminding us today that in all of the defining moments that we find in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Lord, you are the author of those. You are sovereign over those. You are king over all of those moments in the Word of God here. But you are also, Lord, we know that you are also Lord and God and King over all of our defining moments too. Lord, help us to see the connections. Help us to set up those memorial stones in our minds as memorial reminders of your mighty work, what you have done in our lives. And we ask you to give us strength and courage to share how you've worked in our lives with others. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, there's a video that I was asked to play. We have a men's ministry here called One Wapan, and they have an arm of One Wapan called Serve Wapan, and they have, we're people from the community are able to sign up for